We can make a declaration on the inheritance of God and the set aside for us, each and every one of us have an inheritance. And we can call him Father. You know, the Gospels, Jesus refers to God as my Father 53 times. And when Jesus talked about the Father, he did not just call him my Father, but he also talked about God as our Father 21 times. Jesus shows us that those who believe in him share the same relationship with God that Jesus himself shares. That's an amazing thing. We share the same relationship with God that Jesus has. It even gets better than when Jesus calls God your Father, 21 times through the Gospels. And he's the most amazing Father of all. He is the Father of fathers. He is the Father that created fathers. He created the spirit of being a Father. Today I'm just going to share some aspects of our relationship with our Father in heaven. First of all, it's a personal relationship, isn't it? A personal relationship. We've been singing a lot this morning about our Father. One of the songs we said, my confidence, we sang it right at the very beginning, my confidence is your faithfulness. Yeah. Our confidence in life is our faithfulness. It's faithfulness to God that we have in him. His faithfulness to us. We wouldn't do half the stuff. People wouldn't do half the thing. We wouldn't do anything if they had no faith in God. Or his faithfulness, his support for his strength. In talking to us, Jesus refers to God as your Father. The title of your Father speaks of a very personal relationship. It's that special father-child, father-son relationship. And the moment we became a believer, Jesus brings us into the most instant relationship and relationship with our Father. He is God of the whole universe. You know this universe of ours that we see around us? What we say there are how many millions of galaxies? We look around, we see the flowers and trees and the highways and the byways of cities. And all this stuff, the history of mankind, we look back as far as we can. And before that, but you know, it's only a blip. It's only a blip between two eternities. Graham Cook said that on that. What we have around us, the earth, the universe is only a blip. What's a blip? Blip! For you, some of you, that might be life. Blip! Yeah. I turned 70 last week. Blip! Blip between two eternities. Yet, this God of the whole universe has created in us a fragrance. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, it says, our lives are fragrance presented by Jesus Christ to God our Father. People around you, they give off a fragrance, a newness of life, precious. Once we had the stench of death in our lives, but now we are new creations in Christ. There's a fragrance that comes off in one of our lives. It's a beautiful fragrance. Jesus presents us to God whose plan is it is to adopt us as his sons. And in Ephesians 1:4, it says, a long time ago, even before he made the world, God loved us. Get that in your head. A long time ago, before God made the world, he loved us. He chose us. He chose us in Christ to be holy, without fault, in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family for bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave God great pleasure. In Colossians 1, verse 21, it says that he, I'll just read that to you. It's really, I love this scripture. Colossians 1, 21. It says, for God and only souls is pleased to live in Christ. And by him, God reconciled everything to himself, He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies. You got cinched to them. You were enemies. You were separated from him by your evil thoughts and your actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. He has done this through his death on the cross, through Jesus Christ, his only and in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. I have this impression in my mind when I see that, if you read that scripture, it's like this huge room where golden gates and God is sitting on his throne high and lifted up on a huge throne. And outside in the courtyard there's millions of people, including us here. And there's this great gate that has two golden gates with panels on it, and there's two angels sitting there. And Jesus is standing inside, and he calls the angels to open the doors. And he calls, who's going to call? He calls Leah Bevan. He says, Leah Bevan, come through the door. And so Leah walks through the door. And he says, here is Leah Bevan, who is without fault, without blame, and holy, what does it say? Without blemish, and free from accusation. Free from accusation. Leah, come up and sit with me here at my right hand. I think that deserves a cheer. Yeah. Leah, oh, Leah, Leah, oh. Why did you not, Leah? No, she looks like you want to see it. That's Leah's expectation.
Yeah.
She will be presented, well, she's already been presented. Jesus is presenting, but it's sort of like that. I like pictures. When I see that, high lifted up, God says, come and sit beside me here at my right hand, because we have the same privileges as Jesus Christ. We, as mere human beings, who were once essential to death, have become new creations. Like, that is an awesome thing. Awesome thing. Christ did the hard work. He did all the heavy lifting so that we could become members of the family. Paul said in Romans 8:15, you no longer have to act and think like cowering slaves. Cowering slaves. You can now behave and sit like God's very own children, adopted into his family. Father, dear father. Or as some versions say, Abba, dear Abba. Or Abba, father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we have his share of the treasures. For everything God gives his Son, Jesus Christ, it is ours as well. And still ahead of it. You know, the word adoption means to place as a son. That person instantly becomes child of God in heaven, and is given the same rights as those who have been Christians for generations. Amazing. A sinner can walk into this church this morning or into any church this morning and get his heart from the Lord and have the same privileges as those who have been there for 40 years. Yeah. Boom! No respect for a person, God. You walk through that within a vilest of sins. I think some of the worst people in the world that you would say they don't deserve. But if God doesn't respect that, he says, if you repent and you're truly repentant, you will have a new life in Christ. That is amazing. No respect for persons. You know, we have families in our own church that have adopted children, with kinship adoption, but they're still brought into their own family. Those children have the same privileges as their own children. Isn't that amazing? You get all of a sudden, this little one that comes into the family, kids all going on, dad already in the old bang, all of a sudden the part of their own family. They all privileges. We see it. We share the truth of life in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, that relationship we have with our Father is profound. Absolutely profound. Before salvation, we were enemies. So if you were enemies of God, we were slaves to the devil, we were slaves to the world, and we were slaves to our flesh. Yeah. Not a very nice picture. Not a very good picture. We are doomed to an eternity in hell. The bottom line is, without Christ, we are doomed to an eternity in hell. In a lost condition. You know, a lot of times today, it's not popular to talk about heaven. A lot of people in the world, they don't want you to talk about heaven. Gloss over. We don't like talking about that. Just rush over it. But we can't rush over it. If there was no hell, there'd be no reason for the urgency of salvation, there'd be no urgency for evangelism, there'd be no urgency for church planting. Why worry? There's no hell. People need to be saved. The scriptures in Galatians 3:22, the scriptures say and declare that we are all prisoners of sin, and the only way to receive the Father's promise is to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the one who did the heavy lifting. It's amazing. I find it amazing still that we, me, that I, once bound for hell, could be saved by the grace of God. Because I repented and asked him in my life. Simple act. No, a lot of religious stuff to do. I just came to him as a sinner and said, Jesus, I need your help. Please forgive me. Paul wrote in Galatians 1, verses 11 to 15, "Dear brothers and sisters, I solemnly assure you that the good news of salvation which I preach was not based on mere human reasoning logic. For my message came by a direct revelation from Jesus Christ Himself, and no one else has taught it. You know what it was like when I followed the old Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted Christians. I did my best to get rid of them. I was one of the most religious Jews of my own age, and as I tried as hard as possible, I tried to follow the old traditions of my religion. Tried to follow the old traditions. Yes, I did. And then something happened. Something happened. For it pleased God in His kindness to choose me and to call me even before I was born. What undeserved mercy. And then He revealed His Son to me so that I could proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. And every Bible, and every country, and every translation has got stories of Paul and his letters to the Gentiles. And we read them all, and we proclaim these scriptures that Paul wrote, that he said to encourage the church and to bring people to Christ. It was Paul. He didn't even have a clue that God was going to use him to proclaim the good news of Jesus, about Jesus to the Gentiles. And here we are, thousands of years later, still using those very letters to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "As you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great, you will never be able to fully understand it." And that's pretty true. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, He introduced them to the Lord's Prayer. I imagine the disciples were somewhat amazed, because Jesus started out by acknowledging that His Father in heaven is where they should start. They could actually pray to God their Father. It says, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us our food for today, and forgive us our sins, just as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, Deliver us from the evil one. This prayer was a great source of comfort to me 60 years ago. How many were born or alive in 1957? Let's say how many weren't alive in 1957. 57, 58, I was 10 years old, 11 years old. It was 12 years, roughly 12 years after the Second World War. 1958, 57 was a really scary time for me. Really scary. I was traumatized because at that time in world history it was Cold War. You know what Cold War was? It wasn't a hot war, it was Cold War. They called it the Cold War. And the Cold War was the division between the Soviet power. Russia came across during the Second World War to beat the German army and swallowed up all those nations as it went through, Hungary and Bulgaria and Czechoslovakia and Estonia and Latvia and Poland and into East Germany. And then they never let them go at home. And they started to export the communism around the world, into Cuba, into Central America, into Africa, and into Asia. And this bulwark was standing against them was the free world, as we call it, the United States and NATO, Canada, Australia, Western Europe. And it was a Cold War where there was this rhetoric between the two forces. And at that time, of course, the United States and Russia were both exploding nuclear devices into the atmosphere, making bigger and bigger and bigger bombs. And the fear that we had in Canada was the Russians were exploding these huge nuclear devices. And all this, whenever a nuclear device went off, it sucked all this dust that's up in there, which all became radioactive. And then it was caught on the wind, and it was blown across the world, and it was all coming down on us in Canada. Yeah. And I could see in my mind the stories you used to see of the kids that were in Japan during Nagasaki and Hiroshima, how they lost their skin, and how there was mutations, and all these horrible things I'm seeing. What's going to happen to us? And then it was not only that, but the Russian premier at the time was Nikita Khrushchev, who came from the United Nations, took the shoe off and banged it on the table and said, "We will bury you. We will bury you." Meaning he was, his airplanes and these bombers were going to send them across where? Across Canada, down on the United States. And the Americans said, you will not bury us. And we were then, the Americans sent the fighters up to blow the bombers out of the sky. Where? Right over my hometown. And all these bombs falling down. And the nuclear fallout. All I could see was broken bodies, broken cities. And I was terrified. Because we had television by that time, and it was on the news all the time, and they were talking about it. And they were talking about it on the radio, and what was going to happen, and how are we going to do this? And I used to lie in bed and think, like, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us? I was 11 years old and had a very fertile mind. And it was true. We used to talk about it at school. Horrible burns, skin in shreds, broken bones and lines. I was dead scared. And then we heard rumors around the community that people were starting to build bomb shelters. Secretly, so they wouldn't let the neighbors know. In case it did happen, they wouldn't have a stampede and everybody got in before then. Building fallout shelters. People were scared. More so in Canada, probably, than even in the United States, because the battle was not going to happen down there or over Russia. It was going to happen over where we were, right smack in that great big country in the north. The Americans were so concerned that they started building huge radar establishments called the Distant Early Warning Line, U-Line. view them, so they could see the farmers coming, and they could prepare to meet them over in Elbert, right over our farm. I remember one Saturday afternoon, remember this square? So Saturday. My dad was working on the garden, doing something on the tractor. And I went out on Saturday afternoon and I said to Dad, "Dad, what are we going to do? What's going to happen to us? I don't want to die." And that burst into tears. Just like I'm doing now. That still traumatizes me when I think about it. And Dad said, "I don't know. I'm scared too." My dad said, my father said to me, "I'm scared too." Now I was even more traumatized. I mean, I know it, but I was just looking for some comfort from my dad. I had a really close relationship with my dad. But my dad didn't help me. What was I going to do? Who was going to let me into their bomb-proof shelter? Who was going to save me? Who was going to save us? As the bomb and the radiation started to come down and my skin started to fall off, who was going to help me? My dad had no answers. Now, what else was happening? See, we were a Catholic family. My dad was a class Presbyterian. He came to church maybe it was Easter and Christmas. The theology that I had at 11 years old was mostly what was supposed to come to church, and it was from what I listened to on the radio, the kids' programs, Bible stories and songs. And the Bible stories. I got it all from evangelical radio on the evangelical radio station, people who put these things up, and I got all my theology. And it was mostly Bible stories and lessons on the radio. But this childhood theology became my answer to the fear of nuclear war and radiation poisoning. I thought we need to ask God. I need to go to God. God's my only hope. God's our only hope. Because I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. So I got this little prayer book, a little half prayer book. See, I get down on my bed every night, all that summer I pray. And I got my brother involved as well. Well, he didn't seem too concerned about dying. He was more interested in playing with his bunker trucks. With my prayer book, I pray every night, all that summer, and I memorized the prayers. And the prayers that I did know, were two of them, when I really went for them, that was the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I prayed it. And the other one was the Apostles' Creed, or the Nicene Creed. I said to Sarah, "Do you know the Nicene Creed?" She said, "No." She said, "That was only for the denominations." I knew that. You know, the kids grew up in denominations. Well, I don't know, but I knew it. I can still recite it today. I wrote it down. I said, "This is what I used to pray. I believe in you, God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
He will come to judge those that he dead today. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen." And I pray that every night. I don't know what the answer was going to be, but I pray. And the Our Father. But you know, I thought something came over me when I prayed that. I found peace. I didn't know what the answer was going to be, but I found peace. I found peace because I desperately didn't want to die. But it brought that relationship. I knew that my dad didn't have the answers. But maybe my father in heaven had the answers. And I wasn't sure we were still going to get bombed out or not. But God, something I knew. God was going to make it all right. I didn't know how. Occasionally, I'd also pray to my angel. Because my grandmother said, we have angels. God sends angels to help. So I prayed a guardian angel prayer. Angel of God, my guardian dear, whom God's love convinced me here. Ever this night, be at my side, rule and guide. Amen. I remember that prayer. This is 60 years ago.
Yes.
So I remember. So while I pray to my Father in heaven for hope that something would come, peace came that God would save us. Little did I know that in our family Bible, up on the shelf, in Psalm 34, were the very things that God was promising us. I'd like to read it to you. It's just amazing. Psalm 34. And it says, I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me, freeing me from all of my fears. I'm shaking so that I can't hold it. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me, freeing me from all of my fears. For those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their face. And this is the one I'm reading about here. I cried out to the Lord in my suffering, and he heard me. He set me free from all my fears. For the angel of the Lord guards all those who fear him. Ah, as my angel prayer come true. And he rescues him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who trust in me. Number 7, verse 17. The Lord hears his people when they call upon him for help. He rescues them from all of their troubles. He is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those that are crushed in spirit. Well, I was definitely crushed. I was brokenhearted and had nowhere to go except my Father and him. The righteous face many troubles, but the Lord rescues them from each and every one, and not one of their bones will be broken. The skin won't fall off, sir. The bones won't be broken. Psalm 34. Right there in our bookcase, and I was calling on God, and there were the answers right there in Psalm 34. Little by little. So, what a story. And as you know, of course, the Cold War continued for many years, and then in 1989, the whole thing collapsed. I mean, we got other troubles in the world. So when our Father adopts us, he doesn't just do it temporarily, it's permanent. We're permanent. Glue stuck, better than arrowhead. Eternity cannot be undone. He will not disown us. John 10, verse 28, Jesus said, I will give eternal life and I will never, never perish. No one will snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he's more powerful than anyone else. So no one can take them from me, because my Father and I are one. This is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of them he has given me, but that I should raise them up to eternal life on the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life, that I should raise them up on the last day. At the end of the whip. We didn't see the other side of eternity, but we'll see the side. Being in a permanent relationship with God means that he will take care of us. That's the bottom line. In the Lord's Prayer, Remember it said, give us our food for today. As a relational father, he is very aware of our needs. This is every one of our needs. In Matthew 6:28, Jesus said, why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies, how they grow. They don't work or make clothing, and yet Solomon, all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. Now, if God cares for flowers that have such a short life, won't he surely more care for you? I used to have this philosophy about flowers as well. You know, why pay them and give them to anybody if there's only one guy anyway? Pick a chocolate and sit. I'm not part of the book to you, maybe. But don't worry and be concerned like unbelievers. Unbelievers. Your Heavenly Father already knows your needs, and He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your secondary concern? Primary concern. Primary. That's a key word. Make God the primary concern. So often, you know, God can be sheltered into a cubicle with life. It's admitted for primary concern, and then you won't have to worry about tomorrow. I was reminded again that I thought of that word, primary concern. If you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern, you won't have to worry about tomorrow. So we all have needs, don't we? We have them all the time. God is well aware of every single one of them. And God knows your needs, and He needs that He's aware of everything that affects His children, you guys. Sometimes we human parents, you know, we don't know what our needs, sometimes what the needs of our children are. You know, we try to be good parents. I think we slip through the cracks sometimes. And we may not always know, but our Heavenly Father knows everything. He knows everything. Nothing in your life or mine that goes unnoticed by our Father. The kingdom, you know, we talked about the kingdom. So don't be afraid of a little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness if you have the kingdom. So what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? He gives you the kingdom. The kingdom refers to our Father being like a wealthy, benevolent king, where He has the ability to meet every need that arises in the lives of His children. But He's not just a natural Father, He's a supernatural Father. Yeah. And He gives us supernatural gifts. And I believe the kingdom is where He wants us to equip us with gifts. You know, while we get all the goodies of living here on earth and the ability to pray for health and for all of these, but He also gives us things that we can fight a spiritual battle. A spiritual fight against the principalities and darkness and the things that are in the supernatural that are more real than the things we actually see with our eyes. He not only gives us physical and material gifts, but He also gives us spiritual gifts. Gifts of faith. Gifts of discernment. And oh, how I need that one. Wisdom, love, prophecy, healing, gift of knowledge, gift of tongues, gift of wisdom, and gift of miracles. If He can speak the universe into existence, He can sure give us those things. And if He can keep Noah safe through the flood, if He can feed Elijah with ravens, He keep the three Hebrew boys safe in the furnace. Woo! Shut the mouths of lions for Daniel. If He can feed Israel manna for 40 years and send an army over the mulberry trees to take out Philistines. If He can take out Goliath for David and raise Lazarus from the dead and feed the 5,000 and deliver the chained maniac from insanity, I think He can take care of you.
Amen.
He can take care of you. So now, glory be to God. By his mighty power at work within us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. When I was 28 years old, my life was this one. I thought I was, you know, traveling around Missouri, I was a man of the world. I had broad experiences. Really, my life was just like this. So narrow, so insular, so self-seeking and self-deceptive. Lied to myself about my life. And then along came Jesus and opened my heart, and bang!
Hallelujah.
I went from this to this. All of a sudden, I'm exposed to all sorts of things. People all over the world. I look back at my life and I think, wow! The travels, the places I've been, the people I've seen, the friends I've made, the people that will take me in tomorrow, all over the world, missions that I've been on, trips that I've been on, things that I've seen. Ah, man. Was I content in my little world where I have two or three Sundays on a Saturday night, wake up the next morning and think, where was I last night? What sort of life is that? And the Holy Spirit, the new wine. Whoa. What a life. And it said, I had no idea I even dared to ask or hope. I had no idea. I never even thought to ask or hope that anything would be any different. And it just came upon me suddenly. The gospel of Jesus Christ saved my soul. And I'm sure that it can say that glory in the church, but we can all say the same thing. So in conclusion, God is aware of our needs. And his power is to help us. It's wonderful, and it's true. Our Father has determined to be ready to do that which is good for his children. He is as close as a simple prayer of faith. You don't have to go somewhere, or put on something, or put a hat on, or some shawl, or go to a local, or whatever, and crawl through a, you know, whatever. Light some lunch candles. Just pray. Yeah, save your time. Save your start in the car. Just pray. Simple prayer of faith. There are times when we human parents are not available for our kids. Sometimes we're busy. Sometimes we're estranged from them. Sometimes one problem or another gets in the way. But that is not true for our Father in heaven. Since he's always near and he's always available day and night. In the story of the prodigal son, it should be called the waiting father. You know the story? The waiting father. It was the father that stayed home and worried while the son was out wasting his inheritance on wild living. I know my mother was worried about me. She knew when I left Canada to go to Australia that I was, She worried. My dad did too. Wasting his inheritance on wild living. I think the story is a topology of our Father, God, waiting for sons to return. He's standing on the road, his eyes shaded, he's looking at the sun, way off in the distance. His heart is aching. Aching. If you're a parent and you've got children that are, you know, not with the Lord, your heart aches for them. Aching for a son to return. And all of a sudden he sees his son in the distance coming down the road. The father is filled with love and compassion and also toward his son. He embraces him and kisses him. The son repented and said that he was unworthy to be a son. But the father said, dress this boy. Dress him up in the finest of clothes. Get all the clothes on, bring on the best shoes. Get a hairdresser, let's do him up. Put the best shoes on your feet. We must have a feast because my son who is now dead has returned. He was lost, but now he is found. Let the party begin. Let the party begin. That's the true heart of the Father. Let the party begin. My son has returned. That's why the Bible says there's much joy in the presence of God angels, in God's angels when one sinner repents. And you can imagine how many parties are going on every day in heaven because of all the people that are coming to Christ. It's one endless party. One endless thing of joy with the angel advancing around. And so we all have natural fathers, don't we? And our relations with our fathers, our natural fathers, can range very closely to the attraction. But whatever our relationship with our natural father, it is always the same. It's natural. But our relationship with our heavenly Father, as we have seen today in the scriptures, is supernatural. And he wants to fill our lives with peace and joy. And I'd like to read the last scripture I'd like to read before I finish. It says, again, Psalm 34. I will praise the Lord at all times. Why could we not praise the Lord all the time? These are what concern? Our primary concern. Primary concern. I will possibly speak his praise. I will boast only in the Lord, and let all who are discouraged take heart. Come, let us tell the Lord's greatness, and let us exalt his name together. Amen.